Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Middays with Susie Larson. It's only just a matter of... Welcome to Middays. I'm Susie Larson. So honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. We have one of my favorite guests today, and I can't wait to introduce him, even though he needs no introduction. First, I want to tell you, maybe you heard me share this before, but a while back I spoke with Max Lucado, and he said something that has not left me, and it really sets up today's conversation well. But he said, he talked about how in the prairie days, folks obviously lived simpler lives. What he said is they knew what was going on in their own home. And they knew what was going on in their local community. Once in a great while, news came in from afar. But he said that is how they functioned. And we are not wired to receive this 24/7 barrage of news and updates, especially when we're receiving all these updates from such filtered perspectives. And it's taking a toll on our souls. Well, my guest today writes this: at the end of any given day, most people come home in a state of exhaustion, numb on our good days, fried more often than we admit. The world has gone completely mad, and it's trying to take our souls with it. John Eldridge joins me today to talk about his new book, Get Your Life Back, Everyday Practices for a World Gone Mad. And just typical John Eldridge style, this book is lyrical. He writes to me so lyrically and so deep and rich in content and tons of practical application. It's a hardcover book, and we've got 7 copies to give away. I'm so grateful. If you listen often enough, you know the drill. But if you're new to the Faith Radio family, our listenership is growing by the day. Here's what you do. You text the word book to get in on the drawing. Here's the number, 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. If you've got comments or questions throughout the conversation, you can text that same number. Just put it in a separate text. Let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. John Eldridge is a best-selling author, a counselor, and a teacher. He's also president of Ransom Heart Ministry. Ransom Heart, it's a ministry devoted to helping people discover the heart of God, recover their own hearts in God's love. I just love that. And learning to live in God's kingdom. John and his amazing wife, Stacy, live near Colorado Springs, Colorado, and we consider him a great friend of the show. John, welcome back to the program.
It's my long-lost sister.
Yeah.
That's who you are.
Exactly.
Separated at birth.
That's exactly right. It's such an honor to have you. And I told you off the air, you did another brilliant job on another book. Thank you so much for writing this one.
Oh, thanks, Susie. Love to chat with you about it today.
Mm-hmm. Well, we love to start out talking scripture, and I know you love spending time with the Lord and in His Word. Is there a verse or passage you've been pondering these days?
Yeah, I've been hanging out in Psalm 1, and I love the description of the person that's planted. They're like a tree planted by streams of water. But let me read the passage. Blessed is the person who doesn't walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on His law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. I just love that. I love that image. I want to be that.
Mm-hmm. Wow. Powerful. Thank you for sharing. Well, I want to know how this book was first born in your heart. I mean, when did it stir up in you enough to know, okay, it's time to put the pen to paper and start writing?
Yeah, I actually didn't intend to write this one. Some books I, you know, kind of plan on and map out, but this was a personal journey. I just got, like everybody in this really, really hard time, I just got so fried. I was really cooked. My soul was dry. And I would come home most days just so spun up from all the information and the global news and the crises and the heartbreak of people I know. And I am a reader, and I had stopped enjoying reading. I love music, and I wasn't listening to music anymore. I love, you know, being outdoors, and I wasn't riding my mountain bike anymore. I just looked at my life and went, John, like, your soul is not well. And so, quite apart from writing, had no intention of writing, I'm just like, I don't like this. I don't want to live like this. I want my life back. I want my soul back. And I just began to pray and ask Jesus, like, what do I do about this? And he was already all over it. He's like, John, like, you can't live like this. And so it began a process really of just personal recovery. And then out of that, you know, I learned some beautiful things. I thought, oh, I think I want to share this with my friends.
Oh, and it's so good. Some real practical application ahead, friends. But we're just going to kind of talk a bit about just setting it up, because as you say, our souls have been sucked into a pace that nobody's enjoying. What is this barrage of information, notifications, and this attachment? It's such an unhealthy attachment to media. What's it doing to our souls, but even our capacity for presence and for relationship?
Oh, gosh. That's how it started for me. You said presence. So we have little grandchildren now, little tiny ones, 3 years old, 2 years old, 1 year old. And what I realized, I could play with them for about 5 minutes. And then I wanted to check my phone. And I wanted to check email. And I couldn't be present to the people I love. That was one of the big, like, warning things for me. And so I've been a Christian therapist for 30 years, and I'm fascinated with the data that's been coming out, the direct correlation between our use of social media and rising rates of anxiety and depression. Like, it's a one-to-one correlation. And I thought, oh my gosh, I think I'm suffering from empathy overload. I think I just know too much. I am subject, you know, it's what you were saying from Max, that we just know too much. And it was sociologist Robin Dunbar was going back and doing some research in previous eras and how the human brain is wired. Get this. He says that he thinks that the human brain is wired for 150 relationships. Like, that's it. Like, your soul is village sized.
So, wow.
You know, to have 400 friends on Facebook and to know what the Russian, you know, prime minister is doing and to be tied into, you know, the earthquakes in Turkey. And it's like your soul was never meant to be subject to this.
I love that you said, my soul just can't do life at the speed of smartphones. I think, you know, and we're the boss of our bodies. You know, we feel at the mercy of this, but when you kind of come to that realization, you actually have choices you can make. And we're going to delve into those in just a moment. But I just want to know, in hindsight now, as you've been applying some of the principles that you lay out in this book, how have things changed for you?
Well, for one thing, I'm enjoying my grandchildren. Like, I can play with them and be present to them. I'm enjoying my life. I'm reading again. I'm walking again. I think I'm a more loving person simply because I'm more present. But here's the key thing. So back to Psalm 1, that person, like a tree whose leaf never withers, that person is connected to God. And I am more able now to be connected to God day to day because my soul's not fried.
Amen, amen. You said God wants to come to us and restore our lives. He really does. But if our soul is not well, it's almost impossible to receive him. Dry, scorched ground cannot absorb the very rain it needs. So let's talk about your title before we go to break, and then we'll get into the practical application on the other side. Get your life back. I want you to speak to the person who really does feel at the mercy of their job, their mortgage, and all the notifications, and feels like it's a quagmire that they can't seem to separate. What would you say to them?
I know. I understand. I was there. I get it. We're all there. And there's hope. Because like Susie was saying, we actually are able to make some choices. You know, we can't move to the South Pacific and we can't all become monks or, you know, can't all quit our jobs. I can't quit my own job. But there are some really wonderful things we can do. Because Jesus knows the madness of our moment. He's not going to abandon you to it.
Amen. You hear that, friend? We're going to pause here. When we come back, we're going to talk about the first piece of practical application. Guess what it is? It's called the 1 minute pause. John writes this, you can get your life back. You can live freely and lightly. The world may be harsh, but God, well, he's gentle. He knows what your life is like. What we need to do is put ourselves in places that allow us to receive his help. That's what I'm hoping will happen for you in this hour, that you start to feel a shift. Maybe it's subtle, maybe it's drastic, but you position yourself to receive the help you need. You can start today by applying these principles very easy to do, can make the biggest difference in your life. I'm talking to John Eldridge. His book, Get Your Life Back, Everyday Practices for a World Gone Mad. And they really are everyday. They're very doable. We've got 7 copies of this hardcover book to give away. I know many of you have heard, have told me, John is just one of your favorite authors. So here's the chance. Text the word book to 877-933-2484, and we will be back in a minute. Every day, every breath, every moment I'm living, every beat of my heart, every morning I'm giving. I'm a soul, so grateful, so lost in wonder. It's undeniable. I just can't help myself. Some of these songs are so good, I just gotta let them play out a little bit. Thanks for tuning in to Middays. I'm Susie Larson talking to our friend John Eldridge. He's a New York Times bestselling author. You know him, right? Well, his new book is titled Get Your Life Back, Everyday Practices for a World Gone Mad. And the timing of this book is absolutely divine. We've got 7 copies, I'm thrilled to say. If you want your name in on the drawing, text the word book to 877-933-2484. And you were saying before the break, you know, our souls aren't meant to keep up with the speed of the smartphone and the barrage of all this information. And God really downloaded some everyday practices for you to recover the sanity and get your soul to a place of flourishing again. The first one is the 1 minute pause. Say a word if you would.
It's so simple, Susie. I realized I never stop in my day. I just go from phone call to meeting to meeting. And, you know, even when I'm commuting in my car, I've got something on the air, you know, I'm listening to the news or podcasts. And Jesus said, John, your soul needs to stop once in a while. So just take a minute. Just learn the 1 minute stop. Just pause. And I started in the evening. I'd, you know, get home from a busy day and totally cranked up by the world. And I'd pull in the driveway, turn off the engine. But I wouldn't get out of my car. I would lay my head down on the steering wheel, and I'd just breathe and just pause so I can reset before I go in the house and try and be present to the people that I care about. So learning this pause during the day and learning to just be still for a moment, right? Be still, know that I'm God. Like, just allowing my soul to stop has been such a lifesaver. And now it's become so popular in the staff. This will crack you up. In our building here, we've got 19 employees. Twice a day at 10 and 2, monastery bells ring out in the PA system and everybody stops.
Love
60
it.
Seconds. And the thing I love about the 1 minute pause is it's doable. Like, I can do that. I can fit that into my day and I can fit it in a couple times in my day. And it's really cool because the brain research shows it literally is a reset. Like, you come out of it with more clarity and focus and concentration.
John, didn't you even say in the book you have something that you pray during this 1 minute, or that you have a kind of a mode of surrender?
Oh, yes, yes, yes. So the second practice ties into what Jesus was showing me. So he says, when you pause, here's what I want you to practice. I pray, Jesus, I give everyone and everything to you. Because as we were saying before the break, the empathy overload and the compassion fatigue, I mean, it's just brutal to know the earthquakes in Turkey and the fires in Australia and the number of animals that have died. And, you know, now what's going on again, the escalation of, you know, Syria. It's just so heartbreaking. Some point in your day, you got to let it go. And so Jesus said, just pray this, John. Just, I give everyone and everything to you, God. I give everyone and everything to you. And here's a fun thing. This has become so helpful that we built an app. We've got an app. It's free. It's called the 1 minute pause. 40,000 people have downloaded this app in a couple of months because it works. Like, you would think, oh, come on, a minute, like, that can't change my day. Wait, it does. And learning to get the pause into your day and then practicing that wonderful grace of, it's 1 Peter 5, right? It's cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. It's just learning to pause and let it go.
you know, science has proven this principle over and over again, like in physiology and exercise. You know, they even speed athletes have learned that the pedal to the metal, they don't recover well. Their times rarely improve. But the person who practices the ebb to the flow in a race and in their training where they're going fast and then they pull back and they take some breaths, so there's a momentum, they recover better, they gain better ground in their time. I mean, that principle, Jesus has written it everywhere. And as you're talking, I'm thinking of Mark Buchanan's a great, prolific author, and he's been on a few times before. And he said when he was in that mode of overdrive, he said, I actually found that I actually was squandering way more time than I thought, because you get so tired that you numb out on all this input. And you are squandering time. And so I'm saying that for the person who thinks they don't have 2 minutes in their day. Yes, we do. We can find it somewhere, yeah. Can't we?
Yeah, you really do. You really do. And actually, the better your soul is doing, the more productive you will be.
That's right.
And more importantly, the more loving you will be. When I'm fried, I don't love well. I don't really listen to what Stacy's trying to say to me. When your soul is so baked by this world, it's hard to be the best you. But as you begin to learn to take care of your soul, and that's what we're talking about today, this is taking care of your soul, learning to pause, learning how to let it go, and some other simple steps of, like, don't check your cell phone first thing in the morning. You don't need to do that. You can make a cup of coffee, look out the window, say some prayers, 5 minutes. 5 minutes. Like, we're not talking massive hurdles to get over. But I just realized when I get up in the morning, I was in this habit of just grab my phone, check the news, check, you know, and then I'm gone. Like, immediately I'm sucked into the world. I'm already in the matrix. Now I leave my phone face down on the counter, come into the kitchen, make, you know, coffee or tea, look out the windows, see what the world is doing, say some prayers. You get to be human again.
Amen. Okay, so 1 minute pause. The second one, very interesting, benevolent detachment. Say more.
Well, okay, so the story is really funny because this was all a recovery process. None of this was a planned book. This is John Eldridge got burnt out. How did he get better? And I would come to Jesus in times of prayer, you know, for something else, like car repairs, getting my taxes done, whatever. And Jesus would say, John, give everyone and everything to me. I'm like, yeah, that's really good. Thank you, Lord. And then I would go on, and he would just keep repeating it. And I began to realize that we are so plugged into the world. We are so aware of, you know, if you're on Facebook, you know how your friends are doing, and you know, you're envying how your friends are doing because their life looks so much better than yours. And then, you know, email and yada, yada. My soul was way too attached, like literally, you know, Velcro to the world. And at some point in the day, I had to peel that Velcro apart. I had to disentangle my soul, because the fascinating thing is, and you read a little bit of that introduction of the book earlier, the big epiphany in going through this process was, I am looking for more of God. But my soul, I couldn't receive more of him because my soul was so fried. And part of it was this empathy overload thing. Like Augustine says, you got to empty yourself of all the clutter so that you might be filled with God. And so benevolent detachment. Benevolent because I'm not angry. I'm not cynical. I'm just recognizing I'm not God. I can't do anything right now about the tornadoes in Nashville. I can pray, but I can't carry that. I can't carry human trafficking. I can't carry the heartache of the world and also of American politics, by the way. I can't carry it. And so benevolent detachment, benevolent is kindness. I'm not angry. I'm not cynical. Detaching because I have to pull away. Jesus said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. But everyone around us is putting other yokes on us. You are currently being yoked by other things. People want you to carry all that. And so I just learning to let it go. And one of the things in our day, Susie, many people are suffering from sleep disorders. They're not getting enough sleep they need, or when they do get to sleep, they don't get into that deep, deep REM recovery sleep. And it's because of what we're talking about. We're so cranked up. And we're so overloaded, you know, with tasks and do and pace and information. And Stacy and I began to practice this at bedtime, benevolent detachment. As we're saying our bedtime prayers, we just start naming things. And we say, Jesus, we give you our kids. We give them to you, God. We have to release them. We can't carry them. We give you my aging mother. We got to release that. I just can't. I am not the savior of the world. I try to be, but I'm not. And so it's actually helped us sleep better.
Wow. You know, you think about, I've often said that we each carry a portion of God's burden for the world. And I don't remember one of those great writers from the 1800s, can't remember his name, but he said, Jesus intends to solve some of the world's problems through his friends. And I love that. And, you know, you can tell when there's been a divine invitation because it is a burden that won't let you go. You know, for us, human trafficking is something we sow a lot of money into to help fund rescues and those kinds of things. But I know exactly what you mean. There's a portion of that that I can carry in times that I carry, either financially or in prayer. But there's other times it's when it becomes crushing. I'm like, I have to turn this over. But you add that to every other single world issue. That's what crushes us. And I'm just saying that because I'm wondering if someone's listening going, I kind of want to put my head in the sand and not look at all the needs of the world. That's not exactly what you're talking about because you exhaust yourself serving the needs of everybody around you. You and Stacy pour your lives out for the kingdom. So just make that distinction, if you would. We've got about a minute and a half or so to break. But the idea of knowing when it's time to go, I'm handing this all over to you, when it's time to engage because God's called you to the battle line.
Yeah. You shall know them by their fruit. Jesus gave us that very simple test for anything. You shall know it by its fruit. If you have moved from caring to being crushed, if you have moved from compassion to fear and worry, if you have moved from being aware to being furious, you shall know them by their fruit. Something shifted and you got to let it go now. You got to let it go. And the thing is, it'll be waiting there tomorrow, friends. Mm-hmm. It will be waiting there tomorrow. You know, a couple times a day, and I certainly recommend bedtime, you got to let it go.
Love it. And that's what you're saying, a couple times a day. And friends, look at the fruit. Just before the break, my producer and I were praying for the climate right now because of the angst and the anger and that we've got to be able to do this differently. And that's why, John, I feel like your book is so, so divinely timed. And we're talking to John Eldridge today about his book, Get Your Life Back, Everyday Practices for a World Gone Mad. So we've talked about the one-minute pause. We've talked about benevolent detachment. On the other side of the break, before we move on, you tell the story in the book about a time when you were stewing over a comment a colleague made during a business meeting. And I want you to tell that story because this is a way that we get entangled. So sometimes we're entangled with the world in these large global issues. But sometimes we get entangled with drama or reading between the lines. And the enemy doesn't really care how he distresses your soul. He just wants to ruin your joy and steal your day. And so I feel like that's a really important example because I know plenty are entangled by what people might be thinking about them at this very moment. Again, talking to John Eldridge, we've got 7 copies of Get Your Life Back. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484 if you want in on the drawing. And if you've got comments, questions, send those in a separate text. More with John Eldridge in a moment. I don't know the way. Thank you so much for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson talking to John Eldridge about his brilliant new book, Get Your Life Back, Everyday Practices for a World Gone Mad. I've got 7 copies. I'd love to get a copy into your hands. You want to enter the drawing, just text the word book to 877-933-2484. We've been talking about how our souls are not made for the input, the barrage of 24/7 news, all the notifications, but we are the stewards and guardians of our souls. I mean, Jesus is our good shepherd, but we've got to position ourselves for him to restore our soul. So John has written about some great everyday practices, very doable, For example, the 1 minute pause, taking twice a day, 1 minute to just pause, to give everything and everyone to God, let him speak to you and nourish your soul. You'll be more productive. You will be restored those little moments. The next one is this benevolent detachment. And I know, John, we were talking before the break about looking at these major global issues, and you have to at least at some point, a couple times a day, going, you've got it, Lord. I'm not meant to carry all these global issues, and I can't. I'm not God. But on a more personal level, I want you to tell, if you don't mind, the story about, and as vaguely as you need to, but in the book you talked about a colleague who'd made some kind of comment that was kind of stewing in you. The reason I'm asking is we all become entangled in these reading between the lines things, and the enemy will rip us off any way he can. If it's not a big global issue, it's a very personal issue. So say a word if you would.
Oh, it's more often the small stuff. It's the little dramas, right? Because it's our story. You know, I'm in a staff meeting here at Ransomed Heart, and one of my colleagues makes the comment of, you know, we were talking about stress and how to create a good, healthy culture for our staff, and you know, he made kind of this passing comment of, you know, John, you can kind of drive yourself hard, and sometimes it really, you know, you drive us hard, but he was using it in a larger context of, but you're changing and we're changing our culture, but you don't remember the positive things people say.
Mm-hmm.
You remember the negative things. And so all day long, I'm like, what did he mean by that? What do you mean I'm stressing the staff out? I'm not stressing the staff. Am I stressing the staff out? I go home that night. I'm still thinking about it, mulling it over. I get so wound up. I've built this entire storyline. He doesn't really like me. He doesn't like my leadership. He probably wants to leave the organization. Maybe he thinks I should. I mean, by the time it's after dinner, this is an entire mini series in my head.
Sorry. We do it.
We do it. We all do it. Come on. Mm-hmm. Everybody does it. It's our own little dramas. And that's where benevolent detachment comes in, because I took it to Jesus in prayer. And sometimes, friends, Jesus doesn't start with interpretation. You know, he doesn't start with, okay, let me tell you what he really meant. He loves you and you love him. He started with, John, give this to me. John, give this to me. And it was like Peter drowning in the waves. Like, Jesus didn't talk Peter through his emotional experience of the storm. He reached his hand out and yanked him out of the water. Mm-hmm. Like, sometimes we just have to get out of the drama. And once you are out of the drama, well, then you can get some perspective. And maybe, you know, maybe an hour later, maybe a day later, Jesus can talk to you about it. But for me, benevolent detachment, really learning to just, okay, Lord, I don't know what they meant by that, but I'm just going to release that to you. I'm not going to get baited, because the enemy loves to bait us and then get our minds spinning and then getting us all caught up in the drama in our heads.
You know, I remember in 1 week, two different people who were good friends of mine who love me, but relayed information to others who wanted to know about me, and they relayed it incorrectly. Like, somebody asked, how come Susie wasn't at that conference, wasn't speaking at that conference, whatever. Well, because of this. And it wasn't that at all. I had no idea where she got that information. And these are dear friends that I trust and love. And I started to get a little stirred up, going, I can't play whack-a-mole and run around and make sure people are interpreting me correctly when it's secondhand information. And so I go back to something you said to me, I think it was probably a year ago, year and a half ago, maybe longer. One day your story will be told correctly. I can't even tell you what that has meant to me, and I've relied on it over and over again. When I'm tempted to get worked up or entangled, I sit back, I let go, and I go, one day my story will be told correctly. And I, you know, we could get ourselves worked up in the fear of man. You write this about Jesus. You said, Jesus models a freedom of heart I think every one of us would love to have. His ability to disengage himself from his world is so alluring. Say a bit more about what you observed in Jesus.
Oh, this is wild, because in the Gospels, you are watching the most loving human being ever, the Son of God himself. So we know that whatever he's doing, it's really, really loving. Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, Jesus heals a few people, and it creates this incredible momentum. They're going to get the ministry rolling. The crowds are turning out. And literally, the scripture says, the whole village showed up at the front door the next morning. And so the disciples wake up. The whole village is there. They can't find Jesus. Jesus is gone. They go find him. It says he would often go to lonely places to pray. They find Jesus, and here's what they say. They say, Jesus, everyone's looking for you. I mean, can you relate to that, friends? Yeah. Everyone wants something from you, you know? And Jesus responds by saying, you know what? Let's leave. Like, what? Let's leave? That's not the loving thing to do. The loving thing to do is go back to the village and take care of all this need. But Jesus is not constrained by the drama. He is not compelled by the demands. Oh, he's incredibly loving, and he is healing, touching, counseling, ministering, healing broken hearts all around. But he also knows how to get out of the chaos. And I was even thinking about Easter week and the drama that happens all through Easter week. But every evening it says Jesus left Jerusalem and went to his friend's home in Bethany where he could get quiet. And so he doesn't even stay in the madness. He goes, he ministers, and then he pulls out. And it's that ability to be able to pull away that I couldn't do for a number of years. I was just too caught up in what people thought of me, and I think a really broken sense of what it means to love people is you always come through, you never say no. And I started watching Jesus in the Gospels, and I'm like, oh my goodness, what would it be like to live like that?
So good. You say, we are aiming for release, turning over into the hands of God, whatever's burdening us, and leaving it there. It's so easy to get caught up in the drama in unhealthy ways, and then we're unable to see clearly, set boundaries, and respond freely. Think about that, friend. God wants you to see clearly, set boundaries, and respond freely. Well, and so we've talked about the one-minute pause and benevolent detachment. Talk about drinking beauty. I love that one.
Okay, this is amazing, and this actually comes out of my life as a young therapist. As a new counselor, 30 years ago, I had people coming into my office that were just traumatized from different life events and childhood things, and I didn't know how to help them. And I was counseling a woman one day who had been through a horrific event, and nothing I was doing in our therapy sessions was helping. And so one day I'm sitting with her, and Jesus gives me a little nudge, and he says, ask her about the flowers. And she had this lovely denim shirt on with these beautiful yellow embroidered flowers on it. And so I asked her, I said, tell me about the flowers. And her countenance changed and her face brightened. And she literally kind of sat up in the chair and she said, oh, she said, only beauty helps. Only beauty helps. And so I tucked that away as a young therapist. And then when I started encountering some of my own huge losses very shortly after that, the best friend of mine was killed and the director of the counseling center and my mentor. And I remember only beauty helps. And since then, I've just been obsessed with how beauty helps the human soul. And I love this. I love this, Susie. God knew this world was really going to be rough on us. And so he filled the world with beauty. You know, the sunlight coming through your kitchen window in the morning, or the sound of the rain on the roof at night, or the city streets at night, or your neighbor's garden, songbirds, the frost on your windshield when you get in your car in the morning. Beauty is everywhere. It's all around us because God knew beauty heals the soul. Now, this is a fascinating thing. People in hospitals recover faster, are released sooner, and they need less pain medication if they simply have a window looking on nature.
Wow.
Isn't that amazing?
That's totally amazing. Wow. I love this. You said, beauty is such a gentle grace. Like God, it rarely shouts, rarely intrudes. Rather, it woos, soothes, invites. It romances and caresses. We often sigh in the presence of beauty as it begins to minister to us, a good, deep soul sigh. So as we talked about these one-minute pauses a couple of times a day, even, a couple of times a day at least, benevolent detachment where you give all of the global issues and even the immediate drama over to God to say, you carry it, I just can't. How about drinking beauty? What does that look like for you, John, on a regular basis just for the sake of your soul?
Yeah, okay, so right now I'm in an office, I have a job, I'm talking to you on the phone, but I'm looking at the coffee table in my office, which is this beautiful old wood and the grain of wood, and I'm letting the beauty speak to me. Like beauty, what you do, friends, is you simply pause. There's the pause again. You pause and you let it in. Notice the sunset. Notice the breeze on your face. Notice the sound of the water. Like you just let it in. You say, Father, thank you for this beauty. I receive it into my soul. Because in a busy world, we just blast past it. I mean, you might see the most stunning sunrise and you just, you know, you're gone in the next second. Pause and receive the gift. Because when we take the act of receiving it, I receive this gift from you, God. I receive it into my soul. The beauty begins to minister to us right here in the midst of an incredibly busy life. And he saturated the world with it. It is literally everywhere. And, you know, I'd love to get to the South Pacific and I'd love to see Iceland, but I'm talking about right in your day right now, there's beauty all around. Pause and receive it and let it minister to you.
Mm. I bought a little bouquet of lilies. They weren't bloomed yet just a few days ago, and I have them in a little vase on my counter, and they're bright yellow. And already four of them have just opened up, and they take my breath away. I look at what Jesus has done in one flower, not to mention all of the kinds of flowers and the plants and butterflies. I mean, but you're so right, and you write about this in the book. We get racing so fast. We whip right by his creation. And you even talked about being, I think, in Hawaii for your 35th anniversary. And you were sitting on this white sand beach, and I think you went for a walk, and there was a guy sitting there head down with his face in his phone. Have mercy, Lord. I mean, this is the culture we live in right now, isn't it?
Yep. Yeah. Wow. We don't even know what to do with downtime anymore. Because, see, the thing is, we actually do have downtime. You know, you're waiting in a line, you're stuck in traffic. People immediately reach for their phones. And I'm suggesting you don't have to reach for your phone. You can enjoy that moment. You can look out the window. You can listen to music. You can let a little bit of the beauty into your heart.
Well, we're going to pause here. When we come back, it's a great segue. We're going to talk about another practice for getting your life back, and it's this simple unplugging. This one is kind of hit us, going to step on our toes a little bit. I notice lately I'm checking my phone too often. God's been actually dealing with me about it. I hate that. I don't want to be doing that. So we're talking about how to get your life back. These 1 minute pauses, benevolent detachment, drinking in beauty. I'm telling you, that one will change your day. Just step out of your job for a minute, look at the sky, and just be amazed. He paints a new masterpiece every single day. You yourself are a masterpiece. Talking to John Eldridge about his fantastic, very practical book, Get Your Life Back, Everyday Practices for a World Gone Mad. And the world has gone mad. But what if we, all of our listeners, what if we all decided, let's do this different? We're going to walk intimately with God. We're going to enjoy the joy of God. We're going to notice his creation. We're going to be quiet and give everything back to him. The Bible says when people ask about the hope that's within you, be ready to give an answer. They're not going to ask about the hope that's within us if we're as stressed as they are. So let our countenance reflect the hope of the Lord. When we come back, we'll talk more about unplugging. And then my other one of my favorites is being kind to yourself. These are ways to get your life back. We'll be back in a minute. Find beauty in songs, and a song like that, how do you not just want to get up and dance and celebrate? He's talking about all the things that God has created, and he loves what he created, but he doesn't love them quite as much as he loves us. Isn't that great news? I'm so glad you tuned in. I'm Susie Larson talking to John Eldridge. He's one of our favorites. His new book, Get Your Life Back, Everyday Practices for a World Gone Mad. This to me is a book in due season, and we've got 7 copies to give away. I'm thrilled about that. Thanks to his generous publisher, Thomas Nelson. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. That will get you the link to the drawing. So we've talked about these 1 minute pauses, just brilliant, these benevolent detachment, how important it is to hand everything over to God. Drinking in beauty. Talk about simple unplugging.
Yeah, because this is where most of us are getting overwhelmed. We've been talking through the show today about too much information and too much news and too much heartache coming to us every day. And the good news, when I began to try and get some of my soul back and get some of my life back, I realized, Father, thank you. I'm not in a prison of war camp. I'm not handcuffed to this stuff. I can make some choices about my media. Americans check their phone more than 80 to 100 times a day.
Whoa.
And we spend 3 hours a day on our phone simply using apps. And so I'm guilty. You know, I've got my choices. I like the ESPN app. I like my weather app. You know, everybody's got their preferences. So here are some things I began to do. I'm like, okay, I'm going to turn off notifications on most of my apps. I don't need to know every new weather report moment by moment through my day. If I think a snowstorm's coming, I can check. But other than that, I don't need this thing buzzing at me. So begin to limit your notifications. And then I mentioned earlier in our conversation, don't check your phone first thing in the morning. That's such a brutal thing to do to your soul because you're suddenly in the news of the world or in the, you know, question from your mom or in the crisis of whatever. Let your phone sit on the counter when you wake up in the morning, and instead, that Psalm 1 experience of being, just being able to give God our attention. I want to be able to give God my attention. And then in the evening now, I realized I don't have to. Most Americans take their phone into the bedroom with them at night. And we've just made a rule, no phones in the bedroom. Like you, if you want to sleep well, you actually shouldn't be looking at screens the last thing that you do because of the things that it does to your brain. You won't sleep as well. So here's what we do. About 8 p.m., some nights it's 9 p.m., but about an hour before bedtime, we turn off our phones. We put them on airplane mode. And we are real people. We do real things. We have conversations with the people who are in the room. We play a game. We take a walk. You can put little simple boundaries like this on your technology and on how plugged in you are. It's very, very doable. But your soul is going to absolutely love it. I was just reading this fascinating study on college students taking tests. If their phone is even in the same room, they score one grade lower on the test.
Whoa.
Because it's distraction. But if their phone is in another room, they score a whole grade point. You know, they go from a B to an A or a C to a B. So, folks, like, you got to fight for your brain back. You got to fight for your mind back and go, you can't have me 24/7. Thank you, Mr. Phone. You're very helpful. I'm very grateful for what you do for me. But you can't have me 24/7. I am not your hostage.
That's right.
So I'm going to make it behave itself.
Come on, somebody. I need an amen. Every once in a while I ask for an amen. Can I get an amen? You can text me, 877-933-2484. I wish you could see in the studio because there'll be a ticker tape of amens, I promise you, in just a minute here.
Yeah.
And John writes this, finding more of God, growing strong in spirit requires creating space in your day for God to intentionally put yourself in a place that allows you to draw upon and experience the healing power of the life God filling you. He wants this for us. He wants to. He will do, but will you allow him to? So, all right, so we've talked about the one-minute pause, benevolent detachment, drinking in beauty, and simple unplugging. I love this one. Let's talk about kindness towards ourselves. I'm learning this one, John. I feel like I've got a ways to go, but talk to me about what have you learned about being kind to yourself?
Okay, let me tell an honest story. So my staff, I'm the leader of an organization, a nonprofit Christian ministry called Ransom Heart. We've got 19 employees here. And we're doing global conferences and international travel and making films and podcasting. All these wonderful things are going on. But here's what I did. I drove my staff too hard. I projected my own pace, my own perfectionism, my own drivenness onto this team until a couple years ago, the directors here came to me and said, John, we can't keep this up. Like, this is not a healthy culture. And I was grieved because I thought, and here comes the big epiphany, folks, I thought that I could drive myself but not drive others. I thought I could have high expectations for myself, but I don't have them for others. And that's nonsense. It's nonsense. The way you treat yourself, the way you care for your soul or don't care for your soul is the way you're going to treat everyone else. And I was not practicing soul care, and I was not being kind to myself. And I realized, oh, my. If I'm going to love the people in my world, the people right here, I have to begin to practice kindness and not, you know, not expect these insane, you know, levels of performance and creativity and meeting project deadlines. It's just not kind. And as I've become, not perfectly, but as I've become more kind toward myself, everyone else around me is relaxing. Isn't that fascinating?
That is amazing. And I think this played out, this story played out after that time and where you started to establish a kindness to your soul. I appreciated the story so much, even though it's just simple and subtle, but for me it stood out. But you had been pretty exhausted. I mean, travel takes a toll on the most hearty soul, and you just had a lot of output. And I think you had your one night home, and you were going to work on your deck, put rails up for your little grandbabies. And a friend texted and wanted to stop by, and you were ready to say yes. And God said something to you about kindness. Do you remember that story?
Oh, yes. And this is such a valuable thing, too, friends, about asking God whether he wants you to do that. So, do you want me to say yes? Do you want me to return this phone call? Is now the time to answer this email? I just assumed it's always yes, always offer the helping hand, always be available. But I stopped and I asked Jesus. I had one evening to myself to recover, and I was about to spend it. And Jesus said, don't do it. Don't have them over. And this is a friend from Eastern Europe. I mean, they were in the U.S. for just a few days. It seemed like such a no-brainer. Of course you're gonna practice hospitality. And Jesus said, don't do it, John. He said, you're wiped out. It's not kind. And so I said no. And I spent the evening instead recovering, which then enabled me to be a kind and loving person, you know, to everyone else for the rest of the week. So here's a thought, friends. It's asking Jesus, do you really want me to do this? Do we really need to have my parents for Christmas this year? Do we really need to, you know, work weekends? Do I really need to do that? Do I need to stay up tonight to get this extra study done for school? Ask Jesus. He's going to be much kinder to your soul than you are.
Wow. Love that so much. Let's talk about some of the practical ways in the book. We just got a couple minutes left, but for those who want to know how to be kind to themselves, what does it look like? And one of them you had addressed is the way you talk to yourself. Pay attention to how you talk to yourself. Say a word if you would.
Oh, my. Yeah, it's pretty revealing. What do you say to yourself when you blow it, friends? What do you say to yourself when you send an email you shouldn't have sent, or when you don't respond well, you know, to someone who's grumpy? What your self-talk, and maybe it's literally coming out of your mouth, but it's in your head. What do you say? Because I bet it's really critical. I bet it's really unkind. I bet you wouldn't treat anyone else like the way you treat yourself. So just paying attention to your self-talk, paying attention to your criticism. And then back to pace of life. What is the pace of life that you expect of yourself? Just how are you running? Are you 80 miles an hour, 7 days a week, 24/7? Is that a kind pace of life? And then where's your rest? When do you get to Sabbath? Where have you built a pause, a rest, a Shabbat into your day and into your week and into your month and into your year? Because if you don't ever get to rest, no one around you is going to feel permission to rest either.
Man, that's so good. Last question. Got just about a minute here. What do you know about God now, John, that you didn't know even a handful of years ago?
He's right there. He's right there, gang. I used to blast so hard through my day that I kind of felt like I connect with God in the morning and I connected with him in the evening. And otherwise, we'd sort of wave at each other from a distance during the day. But he is right with you, friends. He's right here. It's the chaos and the madness. It's the distraction, let's be honest, of our devices that is keeping us from recognizing him. He's kinder, and he's more gentle, and he's more loving than I even knew him to be before.
John, you're just one of my favorites, and I know you've got a lot going on. That you would give us time means the world to me. Please greet your dear wife, and thank you for joining us today.
I will. I'll tell Stacy hi for you. Thanks, Susie.
Yeah. Just love you to pieces. John Eldridge, everyone. His book, Get Your Life Back, Everyday Practices for a World Gone Mad. I love this book. Wish I had 20 copies, but I have 7 to give away. So text the word book if you want in on the drawing to 877-933-2484. And we will meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this Middays with Susie Larson podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of the show, you can subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Thanks for listening to Middays with Susie Larson.